The fifth reading of Parshas Nasi also begins the seventh chapter of the book of Numbers, Sefer Bamidbar. And here, the Torah returns to the events that took place on the first day of Nisan, the year after the Exodus, on the day that Moshe finished putting together the Mishkan. So during the preceding week, from the 23rd day of Adar onward, Moshe Rabbeinu would put the Mishkan together, and then he would dismantle it on a daily basis. Put it up, take it down, put it up, and take it down. And then, after that happened for a week, and after the installation rites were completed, and after the priests, the Kohanim, were fully inducted, so now the Mishkan could function on an ongoing basis, and at that time, Moshe Rabbeinu sets up the Mishkan in a permanent way. Now it's official. And that's where today's reading opens. Vahi bayom kales Moshe. And so it was on the day that Moshe finished putting the Mishkan lahakim, finished erecting or establishing the Mishkan. Vayim shach oisei, he anointed it. Vayikadesh oisei, and he sanctified it. Veskal kelov, and all of its vessels or artifacts. Vesam mizbech, and the altar. Veskal kelov, and all the vessels are artifacts which are related to the altar. And the Torah says again, Vayim Shochim, he anointed it. Vayikadesh Oisam, and he sanctified it. So what's the difference between Vayim Shochim and Vayikadesh, anointed and sanctified? So the Sif Sikrenim says that Vayim Shach means that he used Shemen HaMishcha, that he used the special anointing oil. Vayikadesh means that he used his words. Just like we make Kiddush. How do you make Kiddush? Most important part of Kiddush is not the glass or your hand. Most important part of Kiddush is your words. We use our words, l'kaddish. So Moshe Rabbeinu verbally sanctified all of these physical material artifacts. He said, you are holy. He dedicated it for a holy purpose. And after he put the oil on, which was the procedure that Hashem told him, so he used this anointing oil, he put the oil, and then he said, this is holy, so by making it holy, through that procedure, through that process, it became a Mishkan. From this point and onward, it was considered to be sacred material. It's interesting that the entire Parsha here begins with the word Vayehi. When you think of Vayehi, what does it remind you of? It's a famous book that begins with the word Vayehi. Famous book. We listen to it twice annually. How does Megillas Esther start? Vayehi b'mei Achashverosh. So what's so meaningful about Vayehi? Vayehi, our sages tell us, is Lashon Tsar. There's an element of pain. There's an element of a narrow circumstance. Things are not good. Vayehi b'mei Achashverosh is not the beginning of a good story. It turns out good in the end, but it doesn't start very well. There's a lot of bad stuff going on, including the slated genocide of the entire nation of Israel. So how could it be that here we're talking about the Jewish people finally establishing the Mishkan, achieving full atonement in a manifest way from Hashem for the sin of the golden calf, creating what will be the forerunner of all Mishkanot, of all Batei Migdash, and ultimately of every house of worship and every house of prayer. And it says the word Vayehi, Lashon Tsar. So Rashi doesn't deal with this, actually, because on a level of Pshut Lishon Mikra, that's not a question. But the Zohar speaks about this. The Zohar says that the Tsar was B'Pamay Lishon Maila. In the heavenly realms, the angels were not happy. There was a jealousy there. He says, so God is actually going to do this. He's going to place His Shechina, He's going to place His presence in the material world. Not with us, not with the angels. That was a Vayehi. There was a tremendous amount of angst in the, so to speak, celestial dwellers. The Sif Sikrenim says, very interesting thing, what happened on the day the Mishkan was put together? What happened? A fire came, and then two very holy Jews got really excited, and they rushed the Holy of Holies, and they died. So that's a Vayehi. That's a sad event. It was a joyous event, but the Torah here encodes the introduction to the entire event with the word Vayehi, to tell us that some sad things happened to him. Right, let's go on to the actual verbiage. Let's try to understand this pasuk. Vayehi, and so it was, Vayom kalois Moshe. On the day that Moshe Rabbeinu concludes or completes. So Rashi points out that even though we read it kalois Moshe, which with a vav, tzugizunt chaf lamed vav taf, but it says, if you take a look in the Sefer Torah, it's not written with a vav. And when it's not written with a vav, it could also be read, perhaps misread, or read as kalas. Kalas ksiv, without a vav. So why does it say kalas? And Rashi tells us because there is a pun intended. There is a subtext which is supposed to read into this verse. It's not just being kalos Moshe. It's not just a day that Moshe Rabbeinu completed the establishment of the Mishkan, but it's to tell us that Yom HaKomas HaMishkan, on the day that the Mishkan was completed, Hayu Yisrael Kechala HaNechneses L'Chopa. So the Jewish people were metaphorically speaking like a bride going into the Chopa. That gives you an appreciation of the excitement, how the people felt. It was the afternoon of their wedding, how they behaved themselves. It was like a beautiful time where we're going in to achieve this oneness, this closeness with Hashem. And therefore, the Torah wants us to know that, so it conveys it to us with the missing vav. When it says kalas, but it's read kalois, we know Moshe Rabbeinu finished the Mishkan. We also get a sense of the excitement that the nation felt at the same time. All right, that's the first thing. That's with regard to the word of kalos and kalas. Why is it written without a vav? Now, let's talk about kalos Moshe. Moshe finished putting the Mishkan together. Moshe did. Everybody knows who built the Mishkan. It wasn't Moshe. Who built the Mishkan? Bezalel. Aholiyav. Many, many able craftspeople. Dedicated men and women who were very talented. They worked really hard. Moshe didn't put the Mishkan together. In fact, we don't know that Moshe was necessarily talented in this arena. So Rashi says, Moshe? Why don't you say, Vayi b'yom kalois b'nei Yisrael l'hakim es ha-mishkan? Why wasn't it described as the day that the Jewish people finished putting the Mishkan together? So Rashi says, Bezalel v'ahaliyav v'chol chacham leiv. It was actually Bezalel. And it was Aliyav and all these wise people. All right. If it's all these wise and talented people, that they were also Esa Mishkan, they all crafted the Mishkan together. So why does the Pasuk speak about Moshe Rabbeinu? So Rashi tells us, Usaloi HaKosa V'Moshe. The Torah here attributes all of this to Moshe Rabbeinu, as if having it hinge on his efforts, because he made the Mishkan, what he did. Do you know why? Rashi says, Lefisha Masar Nafshi Olav, because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't simply convey the contents of the command. Moshe Rabbeinu dedicated himself 100% to ensure that things were precisely as Hashem had asked. And because he dedicated himself entirely, it consumed him. Lireis Tavnis Kol Dover V'Dover, to see the imagery of each and everything. And to be sure, this is exactly, precisely, specifically what Hashem told him, Kemoi Shaharo Bahor, as God had showed the image to him on the mountain. Ula Hayreis La'isi HaMalacha, and after he was so careful, so dedicated to every single detail, and then he went and followed up with each and every single craftsperson. V'leita, and because he was so committed, he didn't make a single mistake. Everything was exactly the way Hashem wanted it to be, exactly as he had seen it. So he recreated the image in his head, and then he said, no, you gotta try again. And then try again. He said, I'll keep working on it. And he pushed and pushed and pushed and dedicated himself to the point of total self-sacrifice. And in successfully doing so, that this is why it's considered as if Moshe Rabbeinu himself put that Mishkan together, even though he really didn't. And Rashi now interestingly notes, this is not the first time that somebody who doesn't do the work gets the credit because they were so committed, because they were so devoted. In other words, devotion is very much valued by Hashem. When you put yourself into something, you throw yourself in, even if you're not the one who actually scores the goal, even if you don't actually carry out the mitzvah, but if you dedicated yourself to ensuring that it gets carried out, you get the credit. And we find this specifically with regard to building a house for Hashem. Not just about a mitzvah. V'chein, similarly, matzinu b'David, we find with King David, David HaMelech, that even though he himself did not merit to build a Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, and David desperately wanted to, and Hashem said, sorry, it's not for you. You're a man of war. You're a man who has come in contact with violence. Shlomo, your son, Shalom HaYabiyamav, he is a paradigm of peace. He will be the one, but you can't build the Beis HaMikdash. And yet, we find that it's called the Beis HaMikdash of David. But David, he specifically was told he couldn't build it. So why is that? And the answer is, Lefi Shemasar Nafshel Binyan Beis HaMikdash, because David HaMelech dedicated himself 100% to the building of that Mishkan. Shenemar, as it's written, and this is a verse in the book of Psalms, chapter, or Psalm 132, Zechir Hashem leDavid, remember Hashem, O David, es kol unoisay asher nishba laHashem, all of David HaMelech's expending of anguish, all of his focus, all of his commitment, all of his dedication, he poured his soul out in trying to make this happen. It comes from the term like inui, he was pained by it, and that's why the fikach, that's why nikra al shmei, that's why it's called by the name of David. Shenemar, like it says, Re'ei Veischa David. See your house. Your house, David. The house you built. He didn't build it. But he committed himself. He did everything he could to make sure it happened. And therefore he gets his name. Vayim Kaleis Moshe LaHakim. So first we talked about the word Kaleis. Then we talked about Kaleis Moshe. Now we're talking about Vayim Kaleis Moshe LaHakim. He says it doesn't say Vayim Stam. It says Vayim Kaleis Moshe. Vayim Hakim, right? Doesn't say b'yim hakim, b'yim kaleis Moshe lehakim. So Rashi says, melameid, shekol shivas yimei miluyim, that all 7 days of the installation rites, hayim Moshe ma'amidei u'mefarkei. Moshe ben himself was putting the Mishkan together and then dismantling it. U'v'ayse ayim, and on that day, ha'amidei, he put it together. But v'loi ferkei, he didn't dismantle it. This is the day Moshe finished putting it together. Moshe Rabbeinu put the Mishkan together by himself only 7 times. 6 times he put it together, he took it down. This was his final time. After this, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't put the Mishkan together. Who puts the Mishkan together? Who erects the Mishkan from this point onward? The Levium, exactly. So Moshe Rabbeinu finished doing this. This is Bayim Kalais Moshe Lahakim. This is the end of Moshe's putting up the Mishkan. Subsequent to this, Moshe Rabbeinu will no longer put up the Mishkan. So by Isa Yem Kolu HaKamaisav, on this day Moshe Rabbeinu's putting togethering of the Mishkan came to an end. V'Rosh Chodesh Nisan Hoya, as I mentioned in the outset of this morning's class, it was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rashi gives us a little bit of a timeline. B'Sheni Nisrafa Parah, on the second day of Nisan, the Parah Aduma was burnt. B'Shlishi, on the third day, Hizu, the Levium, were sprinkled with the blood of the, or the ashes of the Parah Aduma. That was Hazoyah Rishena. Uvashvi, on the seventh, Gilchu, they were shaven or shorn, as the Torah says they should be. And then after that, they were inducted into the service. Okay, and so it was Bayim Kaleis Moshe LaHakim. The day that Moshe Rabbeinu finished putting everything together. The day that Moshe anointed everything and sanctified everything. The day that the Mishkan is ready to go live. This very day, at that point, the presidents, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the heads of the father's home came, these are the princes or presidents of each and every tribe. They are the very ones who stood by when the census was taken. Because the census was for each tribe individually. So Moshe Rabbeinu performs the census with Aaron HaKohen, and each tribe was represented by its leader in ensuring that it did not get the short end of the stick when it came to counting its own numbers in its census. Rashi says, Heim nasi amates, shall you shaitrim aleim b'mitzayim? What do you mean, they are? They just got appointed now. No, Rashi says, a year ago and 2 years ago, they already held a position of prominence. They were the ones who the Egyptians had pointed as taskmasters, as proverbial kapos, but they were not kapos. They did not beat their fellow Jews. On the contrary, hayomukim aleihem, they suffered on behalf of the people. They were put in charge of driving the people. They didn't drive the people. Instead, they were driven. Instead, they were punished. Shenema, as it says, vayuku shoitre bnei Yisrael, the Pharaoh's people beat mercilessly the taskmasters, the head of the detail, the work detail of Israel. And because they were prepared to take a beating for their brothers, because they refused to force their fellow Yidden to do all kinds of things, even though they themselves would suffer as a result. Because of this, that's why they merit to become leadership of the Jewish people. A real leader takes upon himself the suffering of the people. Hem imdin ala pikudim, they are the ones who stand by the census, the counting. Sha'amdu im Moshe v'Aaron kishamonu es Yisrael. When Moshe and Aaron performed the census of Israel, they were standing right there. They were involved, overseeing the counting and census taking of each individual tribe. Shenemar, as it says earlier, v'itchem yiyu, and with you will be. With you will be each person from each tribe. So there'll be a local representative of that particular tribe so as to be above suspicion. Great question. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't try to fudge numbers. He didn't try to make one tribe bigger, one tribe smaller. Your own president, your own leader, he was standing right there. So what did they do? They came forward. Vayaviyu es karbanim lifnei Hashem. They brought an offering before God. And the offering was sheish eglos tzov, six covered wagons. Shnei asa bakar, they brought 12 cattle. And these cattle were, it was agola ashnei hanasim. The Torah tells you there was one wagon per?
Two.
One wagon per two. They just brought half a wagon each. Vishar le'echad, but everybody brought one ox. 12 tribes, 12 oxen. 12 tribes, six wagons. Six wagons, that means that everybody brought just half a wagon. Vayakrivu oisim lefnei mishkan, they brought it before the mishkan. So, this is very interesting. The Nesiim are the ones who came forward the first time over here. And this is because last time they came at the end, they didn't want to make that mistake again. So they came forward and they brought their offering this way, inaugurating the Mishkan, each according to their own tribal formation. So what's the obvious question? Why? Why did they bring a half a wagon? Why did they get cheap? They wanted to show off. They wanted to come be the first one. So we're going to be, this is the day Moshe Rabbeinu put the Mishkan together. This is the day. It was just sanctified. Here we are. We're the leaders. Okay. We're going to bring a carbon. Half a wagon.
Right.
Half a wagon. Can't bring a wagon. Bring half a wagon. When bring a wagon. You want to bring wagons? Bring wagons. The wagons, incidentally, were for the transportation of the Mishkan. Mm. Okay. So, everybody bring a wagon. How is it possible that everybody decided to bring only half a wagon? So this is going to be the focus of the balance of this morning's class. We're going to call this Wagons of Wherewithal. Please join us in the Biurim book. We've got a page, Pei Gimel, Simen Yud Tes. Yesh L'tmoya, this is really astonishing. L'neichach nadivas libam haraba shel bnei Yisrael. This stands in sharp contrast to the remarkable generosity of the Jewish people, of the children of Israel. B'trumoseihem l'melechas ha-mishkan, where they each brought a dedication, they each brought a commitment and participated in the building of a mishkan, kimesuper b'parshas vayakel, like it says in Parshas Vayakel. It says, v'yaviyo ha-anoshim al-anoshim. Ramban says the women were even more generous than the men, and people gave and gave until the first and only time in history, Jewish history, the rabbi said, enough already, please, stop bringing me. Keep your gold, keep your silver, can't use it anymore. Never happened again. That's how generous they were. How is this possible? Shadafka Nesiim, the leadership of these people. Kimtzu kol kach, they were so chintzy. So they brought in Edvasim, so much so, they didn't bring a small wagon. They didn't bring a deficient wagon. They brought half a wagon. I'll go halfies with you. So, okay, each one got halfies. We'll do half. We'll each chip in half. What's going on over here? Oh, a Nasi couldn't bring a wagon? You're a Nasi. You represent your tribe. Represent yourself. Don't be, you're not embarrassed to play this game. You bring an ox, bring a wagon. Hatmi Gevera said, Yosef, the astonishment rises. Apiyam is super bedivri chazal, based on what's told to us in the words of our sages. And here, the Rebbe is referring to the Gemara in Maseches Shabbos on page 99, where the Gemara talks about the use of these wagons. And the reason that we talk about the use of these wagons is because the Gemara there wants to understand the concept of public domain and private domain, something called Hashata lifting things. They had these planks. Planks were lifted from one area, loaded onto the wagon. So we learn from this what is and what isn't permitted on Shabbos. So it's a very halachic, technical, like entry in the Talmud. And over there it says, Sha'arbaha Agolas, that four of these wagons, Shahuktsavu Libnei Merari, that were dedicated, given over to the clan, the Levite clan known as Merari, Hispiku B'doichik Rav, was just barely enough, L'Nesias Kasha Mishkan. They loaded up these wagons with the planks of the Mishkan. The wagon could barely hold the load. They barely managed the load. They loaded it up. It was tottering. It was just loaded, this wagon loaded up till the gills, till the top, so they should be able to take the wagon loads of beams, wagon loads of planks from place to place. What's going on over here? What did make the Levites so crazy for? That they carefully measure every tiny little detail. If you go traveling, you have to pack the luggage. You pack it once and pack it twice, doesn't go. Right? So then after I try a few times, then my wife comes and tells me how to pack it. Then everything goes right. Just that they pack up these wagons, just lay the planks in just such a way, and then it's going to, for heaven's sake, bring another wagon. So, So just bring more wagons. Simple. Then they can load the wagon without having all of this tzaras. What do they need all this difficulty for? Because they were cheap and couldn't bring more than half a wagon? And don't you know, and the Gemara talks about the Beis HaMikdash specifically in this terminology, Ein Anias B'makim Ashidus, in a place of opulence, you don't start penny pinching. You don't penny pinch. Somebody's making a wedding. You're making a wedding. You can't get obsessive over every little detail. Yes, you may be one of those people who looks at the sales before you go to the store. And yes, you may be like everybody else. You bring your wagon back and get your loony. Got that. Okay, fine. But you're making a wedding now, okay? And you're not going to worry about every loony. You say, well, you know what? I think we could have half the flowers. We could have half the flowers on this table, half the flowers on the other table. We don't need to have a bouquet in every table. Nobody thinks like that. You're making a wedding. Make a wedding. You have a centerpiece. Not half a centerpiece. And here we have a Mishkan, wagons being brought, half a wagon, hey, I can't afford it. Hey, Nasi, you're a prince, given a princely way. And we know that everything in the Mishkan, in the Mikdash, was opulent. The Arizal says, you should never haggle for a mitzvah. In his days, everybody haggles for everything. In the marketplace in Tzfat, talking now 16th century, they haggled of everything. Arizal said, for a mitzvah, you don't haggle. Whatever it's going to be, you pay. Why? Because that shows that a mitzvah is something you want. And when you really want it, people haggle over things, they're cheap over things, until it's something they actually like. Something you want, all of a sudden the haggling doesn't matter. Why? This I'm interested in. This I want to have. So the Mishkan has to be in a way of Archava. And the answer, my friends, the answer is like this. Haklal in Anias Makam Ashidus. The notion that we don't have any poverty or any penny pinching. In a place of opulence, in a place of affluence, that speaks about the quality, not the quantity. The finest gold, the finest wood, the finest skins, the finest oil, the finest flour. Whatever you took, whatever you used, it was the finest of that species. It was a shimush b'chomrim ha'yikorim v'amishubachim b'yeser. We used the finest and best ingredients, etc. Avol pirush hadavar shayyeh b'mishkan pratim yutarim. But it does not mean, ain pirush hadavar, doesn't mean that the Mishkan had excess. There was nothing extra in the Mishkan. Everything in the Mishkan was used. Everything in the Mishkan was exactly so. That's not called penny pinching. That's called full utilization. That's called not having waste. Waste is another story. Kedushas shel haMishkan mechayeves, the holiness of the Mishkan, the uniqueness of the Mishkan, necessarily demands shel yiyebei shum davar levatala. There should be nothing which is pointless. Everything was meaningful. Everything had a point. Kol prat to prat, every single detail had to be brought for its usage, for its full development, for its fully being harnessed. And that's why the Nesi'im brought exactly 6 wagons. Because it was possible to load everything up. albeit with great challenge and difficulty and toil, but it was possible to load everything up on 6 wagons. And if it's possible, then that's what gets brought, because there was not an extra iota of space, not an extra inch, not an extra centimeter. Nothing was extra. Nothing was superfluous. Everything in the Mishkan was fully used. And this is, my friends, the lesson in Avedus Hashem. You got to manage your load. Every one of us has to manage our load. Kol Masha Bara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Be'Elamei, says the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos on page 77. Everything that Hashem created in this world, Lo Bara Davar Echad Levatala. Nothing was created, well, superfluously. We don't really need this. It's an extra finger. God created it. Why did he create it? I don't know. Why not? You're creating already. You know, let's throw another mountain in. Let's have another few fields. Everything Hashem created had a purpose. Everything. There isn't one tiny detail of creation that's extraneous and unnecessary. And therefore, when we come in contact with the material world, what should our focus be? Utilization. We need to utilize. We need to harness. We need to sublimate everything that we have. Everything that we come in contact with. Because ultimately, that's the essence of what creation is about. It's about utilizing. Harnessing everything appropriately. And so it is with the keiches and kishurav of a person. Every one of us has faculties and wherewithal. So you have your wagon full of wherewithal. You have to use all of it. Every yecholus, every ability, every faculty, every talent that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you as a gift, it wasn't given superfluously. It was given so that you use it. You use it fully for Avodas Hashem. So, for example, it's not okay if a person uses his time for Torah study. It's not okay. Why not? I'm using my time. Because you could be using your time quantitatively, but are you using your time qualitatively? Are you studying in accordance with how you could study? Are you mustering all of your wherewithal and doing what you do with every ounce of koyach, or half-heartedly? So maybe quantitatively, I'm using my time, but qualitatively, not really. So therefore, the Rebbe says that's not good enough. Utilization requires the full range, the full gamut, from quality to quantity. Everything that Hashem gives you, He gave you for a reason and a purpose. If He gave you more brain power, then learn something which requires even more effort and toil. And this is the story of our lives. This is the story of Avedis Hashem. This is the meaning of B'chol Derechecha De'eyu. In all of your ways you should know Him. Nothing in life is extra. Nothing's extraneous. Everything. Everything. Each and every detail was created for a sacred and a holy purpose. And that's what we learn from the Nesi'im. 6 wagons, not one wagon more. Do you know why? Because that's all they needed. If God gave you keiches, He gave you exactly what you need to fulfill your mission. Not one extra faculty, not one extra ounce of strength. And therefore, the only way for us to successfully fulfill our mission is utilize everything that Hashem gave us. Bimilua, in the fullest sense. And if we all did that, imagine what a good place this world would be.
One of the wagons broke down.